because you've given God all that you have in the worship experience. I do. I thank God for these kids. Wish I had more of their spirit and more of their spirit was in the house. Having said all of that, I wish that you would pray that you have your Bibles, your translation of the Holy Word of God. I wish that you would go with me again to the book of the prophet Jonah. Jonah, we want to look at the third chapter. Jonah in the third chapter. We're going to be reading from the New American Standard Bible, and we want to start at verse number 1. Jonah, the third chapter, beginning at verse number 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I am going to tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' walk. Then Jonah began to go through the city 1 day's walk, and he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown." The people of Nineveh believed in God. They called a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. When the word reached the king of Nineveh, he arose from his throne, laid aside his robe from him, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat on the ashes. He issued a proclamation, and it said, "In Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let man, beast, herd, or flock taste a thing. Do not let them eat or drink water. But both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth. And let men call on God earnestly, that each may turn from his wicked way and from the violence which is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we will not perish." God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way. Then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them. He did not do it. He did not do it. I want to continue in this series, talking about the fruit of repentance, : the following. The fruit of repentance is the following. It has been rightfully said that there are some people who are so heavenly bound that they are no earthly good. So is it true of Jonah? Jonah had become such a self-righteous person that he comes to this place in his life where God could not use him, did not use him, because he would not do as God had called him to do. So what we find in Scripture is that Scripture stresses the necessity of repentance from sin if individuals and communities are to have full fellowship with God. Full fellowship is what God desires. We sometimes have partial fellowship. You know, you can become a Sunday Christian and a holiday Christian. You can become the Christian who goes to church and worships the Lord on Christmas and Easter and Mother's Day, maybe Father's Day, when they're having a special program, and there's something in it for me. God desires to have full fellowship with those whom he is calling unto himself. So here we find that Jonah, this, for those of you who have not been here, just trying to bring you up to speed, we have this Jonah, this prophet of God, this passenger who has paid his way on a ship for Tarshish. And he cried out for the privilege of public worship because he had found himself that in his running from God, he could not run from God. Found himself in the belly of a big fish. And there we learn from his disobedience brings punishment. There is a consequences because of our disobedience to the Lord. We learn from Jonah's disobedience that it does not cancel the duty that God has called one to. We learn that Jonah had ran headlong into the God from whom he had fled, and that he ends up confessing that salvation is of the Lord. It really is of him, that there's no other way to be rescued, to be saved, except that you come by the way of the Lord and the Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance in our story, in our text, is of central importance because sin always brings God's judgment. And fellowship with God is only through full and sincere repentance. God, through his servants, calls people to repent as the only way to escape the judgment and receive the forgiveness and restoration which he alone offers through his son, Jesus Christ. And we're living in times in which people are trying to suggest that there are many ways to God, that you can worship him any kind of way you want to, that you can make God whatever you want him to be. You hear people talking about, you just worship your God. Well, our God has a name, and all that worship him. We all serve the same God, but there is only one way to him, and that is through his son, Jesus Christ. The importance of repentance is that repentance prepares the way for God's kingdom. You know that Matthew tells us through Jesus, this Matthew 4:17, from that time Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." We know that repentance brings forgiveness and restoration. Because we find in 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, "My people who are called by my name, when they humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land." God desires that all people that they should Repent. God wants all people to be saved. He wants all people to be saved. In fact, when we look at just one place in Ezekiel 18 chapter, verse number 23, he says, "Do I have any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God, rather than that he should turn from his ways and live?" God doesn't get any pleasure in even the death of the wicked. God doesn't get any pleasure allowing anyone to die in their sins. God doesn't, he grieves, in fact, when someone leaves this world, someone takes their last breath and have not received the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what we find the problem to be is that while Jonah's response to God's assignment may seem abrupt and unexpected because it's coming from a prophet, it reminds us that all of us are suspect to disobedience toward God. Yeah. See, Jonah's response demonstrates the narrow-mindedness that even people of God can have when it comes to the extension of God's salvation to others. Can I help us today? Because, you see, there is a tendency sometimes to give up on some people. Yeah. We give up on people that we have already witnessed to who have not given a positive outcome. You know, I've shared with them on numerous occasions and they still have not come to the Lord. So ain't no sense in talking any more to them. I'm done talking to them, in fact, because last time I spent so much time and whining and dining and calling and sending cards and letters, and there's no sense in doing anything else there. That's a dead tree. We give up on people. We give up on people that others have said will never be anything. We give up on people who on the surface don't seem as though they have anything to offer. Society is jobless. Society is homeless. Ex-cons and offenders in the world. We give up on them because on the surface it seems as though they have nothing to offer. I've heard about churches in which they're only really interested in where you work and what your network is and how much you make and what your affiliations are, you know, what fraternity you belong to, what sorority you belong to. They're only interested in people who have positions in high places. You know, they're not particularly interested in those folks who are walking around pushing the cart down the street. They're not really interested in that person. In fact, they are just subject to call the sheriff on them people if they're to be found even in the proximity or vicinity of the church house. We're not interested in bringing them in and discipling them because they don't have anything to offer us. Yeah, it's the truth. In fact, sometimes those persons who sit in high places, those persons who have power and authority, those persons who are the supervisors and the lawyers and the doctors, they're not going to come here because we don't have any doctors and lawyers other than just those of theology. Yeah, but there is no particular network that jumps off the page. So we have to be careful. We have to be careful that we don't overlook people, that we don't look past them, that we don't see any worth in them. So when we look at this passage, when we look at this story of Jonah, in this passage, Jonah has been commissioned to preach to the city of Nineveh. City of Nineveh, those are his, the enemies of Israel. What Jonah would call the rejects, what Jonah would call those who are not worthy of God's calling to salvation. Do we have any Jonah spirits in here? Who do you look at in the world and say, not worth my time? You see any people that may come into your proximity, into your borders, and you look at them and say, well, I'm just talking to them. I'm not going to waste my time with that. But nonetheless, God is patient. What we see in this passage is that God is patient even with the unrepentant. We don't mind talking to saved people, but we kind of reserved when it comes to talking to folk that we, at least from our perspective, from our vantage point, we have already observed from our vantage point that they are not saved, that they are not church people, that they may not have a relationship with God, that they don't understand all of the church language that we use. We don't want to talk to people who may slip every now and then and say some words that we have at least believed in our own media have been delivered from. Yeah, we find ourselves looking past people as if God doesn't want them to be saved. But we find in the gospel, in fact, in Peter, 2 Peter 3:9, says the Lord is not slow about his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. See, we have made that word repentance almost a dirty word. We don't hear preaching in pulpits in hardly anymore about repentance. Listen, if you're going to have a full and complete and joyous relationship with God, you better have in your repertoire, you better have in your spiritual tool chest a repentance card. Oh my God. Because God says that the kindness of God leads you to repentance. The fact that God woke you up this morning, the fact that God has been kind to us despite our unfaithfulness to him. when we take a survey, when we've looked at the survey and we look back over our life, how kind God was to us ought to move us to the place of repentance. Notice that Paul didn't say it moves us to the place of praise. See, a whole lot of church folk, we come to the place and we look back over our life and we take the survey, and looking back over our life, we say, oh, praise God that he's been kind to us. But the word of God says that God's kindness is not to draw us to a place of praise, but to draw us to a place of saying, God, have mercy on me, a sinner, unworthy to be called one of your children. Yeah. His discipline, in fact, encourages repentance. Yeah, that's how God encourages us to repent. He disciplines us. In the prophet book Hosea chapter 6 verse 1 says, come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us. but he will heal us. God is tearing us so he can heal us. He's jerking off the bandage so that he can get to the wound. Says he has wounded us, but he will bandage us. Yeah. So when it comes to God and his plan of redemption, repentance really is a Christocentric urgency. You better get this, because repentance is intended to produce some fruit. That's where we started out today. We started out talking about the fruit of repentance. What is that? The fruit of repentance is the follower. I know I done lost somebody. I dropped you off. I dropped you off back at 3:1, right? The fruit of repentance is the follower who comes to God with a surrendered heart, mind, and soul. That's the follower. That's the following. You can follow God and not be a follower. You can follow God and not be following. Because there's come a time when God will come to your life and he will commission you to do this or that, and you won't like the assignment, and you'll just try to pay your way to a ship going the opposite direction. But true followers are those who have accepted God's assignment and have surrendered themselves in repentance. Here it is. I'm going to get out of your way. But Jonah teaches us some things about repentance and the fruit of repentance. It says here in our text, what we discover in chapter 3, verse 5, the Bible says that when Nineveh heard the word of God, when they heard Jonah saying that God in 40 days is getting ready to wipe this place off the map, says, verse 5, they believed in God. That phrase there suggests to us, tells us that they exhibited trust and faith in God, as evidenced by a change in behavior. Yeah, we know that they first believed the word of God. And what we discover is that authentic repentance is evidenced in one's conduct. Because you see, the text tells us that they put on sackcloth. Wow. Listen, this wasn't a Gucci suit. They put on sackcloth. Sackcloth was fabrics that were made of goat or camel hair, which made it coarse and uncomfortable. Yeah. See, sin makes you uncomfortable. You can't have a piece of Jesus when you're not where God wants you to be. When you're in sin, you ought to feel uncomfortable. Yeah. So their behavior, their conduct, the evidence of their repentance was that they put on something that said to the world, you know, what I've done is uncomfortable. It makes me feel uncomfortable to be this far from God. How can you be far from the Lord and be comfortable? How can you say, well, you know, I'll just, you know, if I want to go to church on Sunday, I'll go. If I don't want to, I won't go. If I don't want to give, I'm not going to give. I'm going to pray about it and see what God knows my heart. How can you have a lifestyle that like that and yet be comfortable where you live in? Yeah. How can you say, well, you ain't really got to go to Bible study. Sunday school.